Thank you, Dwight. Dwight always does a good job of leading us in song, and we appreciate him very, very much. We appreciate all of you that are here this morning, and we hope and trust that God will bless you as a result of being here in the house of worship on this beautiful Lord's Day. And isn't it a beautiful Lord's Day outside? Amen? Amen. Yeah, it is. And I surely hope that the groundhog is right. Are you? I am. I'm looking for an early spring, and I hope that it comes quickly. Dwight was right. You know, this morning, we all find ourselves sometimes stuck in traffic. Have you ever done that? And if you're not stuck in traffic, then maybe you're stuck in line. And nobody likes to be stuck in line, waiting. Whether it's at the doctor's office, whether it's at the restaurant, whether it's at the service station, wherever it happens to be, people do not like long lines. They just don't. You ever been stuck in the snow? Yeah. I hope we've seen our last snow this year, too. I don't know about the rest of you, but anyway, or maybe stuck in water, raining, trying to get back in your car. But what about being stuck spiritually speaking? And a lot of people are. A lot of people are in what we call a rut. So my question this morning to you is, are you stuck? And if you are, there are three things that I would suggest unto you this morning that you could do when you actually feel stuck, feeling like you're in a spiritual stalemate. There are three things that you can do to change that. And number one is to change. You know, most people don't like change. They don't. They don't like change. How many of y'all like change of time? In the fall and in the spring. Anybody in here, you like to do that? One or two? Three? Four? Maybe? Who'll make it six? No. There. Nobody really likes change, though. You know, they don't. But sometimes to change, you have to get out of your shell, don't you? You can't stay where you are and hope to advance your cause or advance for the cause of Jesus Christ our Lord. This turtle reminds me of some people I know that just stay stuck in their shell all day long. They don't want to change. They're not interested in moving ahead with their life. Sometimes people really get stuck in their past. You ever hear people talk about their past as if it was the greatest thing in the world in the past? You know why? Listen to them talk. The good old days. Remember the good old days? Did anybody live in the good old days? Nobody raised their hand on that one. Now, but a lot of people get stuck in the past, the things that have happened to you, and you think it's always going to be that way. But if you honestly lifted your eyes, you would find that there is change in every direction, and that's exactly what God wants us to do. Do you know that's what the word repentance actually means? It means to change. It means to amend your way. You can't keep doing the same thing and get ahead. We all talk about how we want to be growing for Christ and how we want to move forward with our life. And as Paul said, we have to forget the things that are behind and reach forth unto the things that are before. But we have to make sure that we are moving in the right direction. We have to make sure that we are changed and that we're doing what God has asked us to do. Did you know that when you become a Christian, you have to make a radical change? Now, that's what God says. For the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have changed. Paul said all things have become new. But you're not living in the past. You're living in the present. Sometimes people can live too far in the future instead of savoring the moment, the day as it is today. But we have to be moving in the right direction. Sometimes people feel as though they're stuck in a rut. A rut. Brother Marshall Keble, many, many years ago, black preacher, once made this statement. He said that a rut is nothing more than an open grave. And you know, it is, isn't it? You get stuck in a rut. You can't really move forward because you're down in that rut. But God wants you to get out of the rut. Don't stay stuck where you are. Paul mentions those who were stuck spiritually and were not growing in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. He says, "For when the time that you ought to be teachers of the word of God, you still have someone, you have to have someone who teaches you, even the beggarly elements, the small things that you should know and have committed to your memory many, many years ago." But many of us are stuck in a rut. By that, we're not interested in really going to worship. We're not really interested in changing. We're not really interested in reading the Bible anymore. You think you've read all you need to know. We're not interested in praying anymore. You've prayed to God, and you haven't seen a right answer yet in your mind. And so you're just stuck where you are. But I would remind you, in the book of Hebrews 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that we are to go on to maturity. Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. You have not reached spiritual maturity. They hadn't in Paul's day. And he had to remind them, you really want to be complete? You really want to be a mature Christian? Then you start growing and you start changing. You start making whatever changes there are necessary in order for you to do just that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, when I think about changing and moving ahead, I think about struggle. You know, a butterfly is a beautiful, beautiful creature, isn't it? When you watch those little things just flutter through the air, is just amazing, isn't it, how God made them? Isn't it how God gave them birth from a cocoon, an ugly little worm? But isn't it amazing how that butterfly struggles to get out of that cocoon? There was a young man one time who saw one of these, and he thought, well, he would help it a little bit, and he reached over, and he started kind of peeling the layers away where the butterfly could get out. The butterfly got out all right, but it couldn't flap its wings. It just laid there, shriveled up, and died. Now, you know, in life, that's the way it is with us, isn't it? Sometimes you can help people too much. We have to learn to struggle, to get through, to build our life in a spiritual way. It's like David said in the Old Testament. He said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But he said, "It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." What better way do we learn to depend upon God than when we are struggling to make the changes that are so necessary? But you know what? A lot of us want to copy the behavior of the world. Have you ever noticed that? People want to be like the world. But don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. But let God transform you. And that's what transformation really is. It means to make something from something else. Transformation is what happens when that cocoon sheds and the butterfly appears. We have to turn to God and change the way we think and the way we act. Because the kingdom of God is near. Now, that's what Christ said in Matthew 3 and verse 2. Transformation is when we spend time praying and reading the word of Jehovah God and living in the Spirit. When you start doing that, you'll start thinking about changing. And you know what? A lot of people say, well, I don't have anything changed. I'm going to tell you something. You have a lot to change. And the more you get into the Word of God and the more you talk to God, you will discover the things that you have overlooked in your life. All of us could do better. I don't care who we are. We have never arrived. Even the best of Christians can still grow and still develop. Don't stay in a rut. Don't stay stuck. You can change. That's why Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 that we are all undergoing transformation. We move every day, and our life is taking on a different dimension. But there's a second thing that I think that you can do, and that is take love to the next level. How many of you know what love is? Anybody in here know the meaning of love? Well, we got a great church, don't we? Nobody knows the meaning of love. Nobody. Well, let me tell you what love is this morning. Love is probably something that is much, much deeper than you can ever imagine. Love is much, much more than infatuation. You know, we all get infatuated, don't you? People get infatuated with one another. That's not love. There's a big, big difference. We have to take love to the next level. We have to climb to a greater height. You know, we sing that old song, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We want our feet on higher ground. We have to climb, and we have to climb and take love to that next level. Sometimes people say, well, I know the meaning of love, and I love my wife, or I love my husband, and that's just the way it is, and I don't need to improve. How many of you feel that your mate needs to improve on their love life? It's all right. You can show your hands. We're among friends. I didn't say that you had to improve, but I said your mate had to improve. Now, how many of you really believe that you can honestly improve in your love life? I see a few hands going. Everybody's looking around to see if everybody else is raising their hand. We can all do better. And we have to go to the next level. We have never reached the plateau where we ought to be. We have to love one another more every day. That's what Christ said. Hereby shall the world know that you're my disciples if you love one another. John 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And John would write in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, brethren, if God so love us, we ought also love one another. For real faith, listen, you want to put your faith to work? Here's how it happens. He says, faith worketh by love. You want to really get your faith in motion, you got to start learning to love and taking love to the next level. Galatians 5 and verse 6. I like the writings of the Apostle Peter, especially his two epistles. And in that first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 8, he says something just tremendously outstanding. He said, above all, love each other, listen to this, deeply. You know, most of us have a superficial love. It's kind of like we greet one another out in the foyer. We say we love one another. But do you love one another? How deeply does... He says here that we are to love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Jesus said it was a superlative commandment of all the great commandments of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know what the most important commandment is? He said it's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Matthew 22 and 37. And you know what? He even gave us the second commandment. He said it's like unto that first commandment, but he says you love your neighbor as yourself. You don't just love people that love you, but you love people because God loves them. Sometimes people say, I don't know how in the world you could love that guy. I don't know how in the world you could love that woman. I don't know how in the world. You know what? If you have the love of God in you, you can. And you know what? You're doing it for God. That's what he says. Most of us truly desire to obey the second greatest commandment It covers every other commandment in the Old Testament. But we can easily slip out of love if you don't watch what you are doing. We have to really stop and analyze our love life every day and pay close attention and look at your life and see if you're on track where you ought to be. You know, most men and women, husbands and wives, ought to love one another more every day that appears. Do you feel like you're doing that? You don't have to show your hands on that one, but I'm just asking you a thought question. Do you love your mate now more than they loved her, or more than you loved him at the very beginning when you stood before a preacher and said, "I do"? I heard a story one time about a woman who had come home from church. She just heard a great sermon on love. And so when she got home, she said to her husband, said, "Honey, do you love me?" He didn't say anything. And she said, "Honey, do you love me?" Still didn't say anything. And she said, "Honey, do you love me?" He said, "Yeah, I told you I did one time, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Now, we got a lot of people that love like that. That's not the kind of love that goes to the next level. A hurt or a betrayal that builds into bitterness and an unforgiving heart over a period of time is not taking love to the next level. Spending time and listening to negativism, to critical programming, is one way to kill your love. Giving ear to the bitter things of life and people that are so bitter on a critical basis all the time, a regular basis, listen, are people that are not growing and not willing to change. If you want to grow and you really want to get out of the rut, you got to change and you've got to learn to love biblically. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient, love is kind, love is not arrogant, love is not rude. It believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Paul says the greatest of these three things, like faith, hope, and love, is love. That is more important. But he writes, Jesus speaks in the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and following, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Do you know what? The basis for you going to heaven is getting out of your rut. And the basis for you going to heaven is developing a love life that is second to none. You love not only people that love you, you love your enemies. That's what Christ taught, didn't he, in Matthew 5, 44 and 45? Love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. We must grow in love. We get started with God. We revisit our priorities. What really is important to you in life? We ought to lay down our life for others, Jesus taught. And we have to win souls for Christ. And I'm going to tell you something I learned a long time ago. The best way in the world to win people is to love them into the kingdom of God. When people are among people who love them and treat them with kindness and love, and your sign out there is right, Dwight, one act of one kind word to another is amazing what it does. It makes their day, doesn't it? It does make their day. So John writes in 1 John 4:16, "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us, for God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." You know what that tells me? That God doesn't abide in us, we don't have love. If we're not abiding in love, God is not abiding in us. I think everybody ought to take a pen and a piece of paper and write out these words on a 3x5 card and recite it loud every day. You know, it's the way we remember things, isn't it? You hear it over and over and over again until it sinks into your spirit and you start noticing the changes that ought to take place in your life. Listen to what Paul says again. Love is patient. How patient are you? That hit a sensitive nerve this morning? Love is kind. Are you kind? It does not envy. Sometimes people are envious of others and jealous. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor other people. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Not wrong to get angry, but it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. When someone says something or someone does something, you don't whip out your little black book here and start writing in it. Well, I remember on thus and such day you said this or you did this. I'm keeping a record. What if God kept a record and never forgave us of our sin when we sought forgiveness? Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. And it always hopes and always preserves. For love never fails. You want to get out of the rut? Start loving like God says you should love. And when you do these things, you'll turn around one day and you'll say, you know what? I'm out of the rut. I'm not stuck anymore. I'm moving forward. Glory be to God. And that brings me to the last thing this morning. If you really want to get out of the rut, don't let your faith surrender to your circumstances. You know, you ask most people this question, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. You ever heard that? God doesn't want you living under the circumstances. He wants you to live above the circumstances. You cannot allow your faith to surrender or acquiesce or give in to the circumstances of your life. For faith in God changes everything. You know why Paul could say in the book of Philippians 4 and verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? You know why he said that? Why he could say that? It's because Paul changed. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He had an encounter with Christ Jesus our Lord and learned to take his love to another level. He learned to love God. Even learned to love his enemies. He struggled to get out of his cocoon. And his life became one of the greatest lives that have ever been lived for the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't give in to your struggle. We all have them. The Bible says that man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1 and 2. And it's true. We all have struggles. Every day we're going to struggle. But you know what? When we get through the struggle, we'll get to where we want to be. But a lot of people only got one oar in the water. That's true. And you know what happens when you just row with one oar? You ever done that? I've done it. And you just go around in circles. And that's where many Christians are today. You're just going around in circles. Every day. You never really get anywhere. You never really get out of the rut because you're stuck, and you are stuck, and you're not going to change. But don't play victim to the circumstances that you created. And you stop and think about that one. Most of the circumstances that we face in life are self-created. We make them. We could change them. And we can live above the circumstances of life, regardless of how difficult it may be. Paul, in the writings to the church at Corinth, in that second epistle, starts talking about all the things that he had been through. He had been through stonings because he was a Christian. He had been through beatings because he was a child of God. He had been through shipwreck because of his commitment to Christ. He had been run out of town by the magistrates. He'd been hated by Jews. He didn't play victim to his circumstances. You know what he said? He said, "We're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us." I don't want in a rut. Not going to get in a rut. Don't surrender to what is. Let go of what was and have faith in what will be. I've told you many times that the future is as bright as the promises of Almighty God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "After you've suffered," notice this, "a little while, God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Don't let your circumstances or the opinions of other people control you. Do you know that most people are in a rut because that's where the people put them? And you can stay in your rut if that's where you want to be. You will always be unhappy. You will live unhappy. You will die unhappy. And you will make other people around you unhappy because you are in a rut. And you allowed other people to put you there. You don't have to stay in a rut. You don't have to stay stuck. God knows where you are. And you may feel this morning that your world is about to fall off. It's about to topple over. And you're stuck and you don't know what to do. Change. And take love to the next level. And don't surrender to your circumstances in life. You are not a victim of circumstance. But you are a product of your own making, your own decisions in life. So Paul says, "Rejoice always and pray continually. And give thanks in all of your circumstances." Notice this. He said, "Give thanks when you are in them. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus our Lord." The one thing that you must do if you are stuck in repetitive sin is to get out. Get out. You're the only one who can keep you where you are right now. Maybe you climbed in the rut because someone said that's where you need to be. But you don't have to stay there. You may not be in a saved relationship with God today, because you're in a rut. You are. You're trapped in sin and sinful living when God wants to set you free. And Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed," John chapter 8. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I like the words of Psalms 42 in verse 11. Yeah, there was a time when David was in a rut. He said, I was in a rut, and there was miry clay all around my feet. But God lifted me up and set me on a rock. And he put a new song in my heart. It wasn't ready to suffer, but it was victory in Jesus. David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Job said in Job 22:29, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, and that's what I'm saying to you this morning, that there is a lifting up. There's a lifting up. And he shall save the person who is humble and can bring himself to the point to say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I need to be saved. I want to acknowledge you as my Lord, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sin, and I want to take on the joy of the Lord in my life. Isn't that what Christ said? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, in Mark 16, verse 15 to 16. And have you ever noticed that in every account of conversion in the Bible, whether it's in the book of Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost and the thousands that obey the gospel, or whether it had been in the third chapter on Solomon's wandering porch when people repented and gave their life to Christ, or whether it be in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian who had come to worship God, he's baptized and he goes on his way. You know what he's doing? He's rejoicing, the Bible says. The Bible in Acts 16, when Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. And when he baptized that Philippian jailer, the Bible says they all rejoiced. At the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, they all rejoiced. They praised God. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, when they committed themselves to Christ in obedience and baptism, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. They rejoiced in God. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is with us in our struggles and when we go through difficult times in our life? We don't have to be stuck in a rut. Many, many years ago, there was a young boy by the name of Martin. Every month, Martin's parents would take a trip to see Grandma. He came home the very next day. One day, the child said to his parents, I'm already grown up. Can I go to Grandma's house all by myself? And after a brief discussion, his parents accepted. They stood as he walked toward the train to exit. They said goodbye to their son and gave him some tips through the window as he was leaving. And Martin responded to them. He said, I've been told this before 1,000 times. And as the train was about to leave, his father muttered in his ear, Son, he said, if you feel bad or sad or you feel insecure, this is for you. And he handed him a piece of paper and he said, put this in your pocket. Now, Martin was alone on that train, as he had always wanted to do. Without his parents for the first time, he was admiring the landscape out the window, and around him some unknowns were pushing themselves and making a lot of noise. They got in and out of the train car. And the conductor made some comments about him being alone. One person looked at him with eyes of sadness. And Martin, well, he was more uneasy with every minute that passed. And now he was scared. He felt cornered and all alone. He put his head down with tears in his eyes. He remembered that his dad had put something in his pocket. Trembling, he searched for what the father had given him. Upon finding the piece of paper in his pocket, he opened it and it read, "Son, I just wanted you to know that I'm in the last train car." You know, isn't that the way life really is? Sometimes we fail to remember that God is in the last train car. He's observing and he's watching, just like he's watching you this morning. Maybe you're alone. Maybe you feel sad. Maybe you're unhappy for some reason or another, when God is here, ready to rescue you, to turn your sadness into joy, and to bless your lives and get you out of the rut while we stand and while we sing.